Well, thank you. Let's turn to the Bible to James, the fourth chapter. James, the fourth chapter, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. I'm going to give you a Bible study today on precious prayer. It doesn't seem like probably this is the place to find a text on that kind of subject, but I hope that we will see some things that will help us. I know tomorrow night you're going to have a prayer meeting, and I'm so glad that this church gathers on a regular basis for prayer meetings. And I thought this morning, that it might be appropriate to teach somewhat on prayer, and the subject is precious prayer. Now, and before we get into the book of James, let me just give you a background of this book. This book was written to the 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered abroad. Now, that doesn't mean that it was an Old Testament book, certainly, but probably the first written book of the New Testament. And James is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and he writes to these that are scattered. Now, there was persecution that arose, and the Christian Jews were scattered abroad, and everywhere they went preaching the gospel. But understanding the background of these were not people that were a pagan in their background, nor were they unfamiliar with the Scripture when they were growing up. These were people that were trained in the Scriptures from a child, and most of them, I'm sure. And they were used to the ways of a church. Now, we wouldn't call it in that day a church. He said in chapter 2, when you come into your assembly, that word assembly there, if you'd look in the Greek on it, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but if you look at it, you'd see that it's the word synagogue. And the word synagogue means assembly, just like the word ecclesia means assembly also, that is translated church in our Bible. This is assembly that they're used to. They're used to assembling. Now, certainly they're on the Lord's Day now, and the Saturdays that they did have is a little bit different. And yet it uses the same terminology James does to these that are scattered abroad. And you understand that these people were not new to the subject or to the exercise of prayer. That doesn't mean that they really prayed or that they understood how to pray before they were saved. But nonetheless, they were in used to the concept of prayer. And they were used to a regular exercise of prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? It really is very similar to a Christianity today in America. We are used to the forms of the Scripture and the actions, but oftentimes without the real understanding or practice of it. You grew up in church, most of you probably, and you were used to the ways of a church. You were used to the formal ways of prayer and people getting up and praying before the service starts and when the service ends and praying at your dinner table and so on. But sometimes familiarity, as the saying goes, breeds contempt. In other words, we do not appreciate the preciousness of prayer because we're somewhat used to it. You see what I'm saying? We're somewhat used to the form and the ways of it as they were in this day, these Jewish Christians. And so there's a great deal of strong rebuke in the book of James to these Jewish Christians. Now, you wouldn't expect a book to be rebuking these ones that are in great persecution, scattered abroad. You would think that this would be a kind and encouraging book, but it's often a book of rebuke and correction to them. But you see, that's the same with us today. We think, well, we've sacrificed a great deal for God in our day, and we are faithful to the church services, and we do go through many times the form of prayer and so on. We ought to be being patted on the back instead of being rebuked. But I want you to understand something, that the Jewish people, even though they started out, the Christianity started out in the Jewish people, it ended without the Jewish people continuing. Now think about that a minute. They did not continue to reach their own people. And again, if you want to draw parallels, we could do that, could we not, today? Something is wrong. And James senses it. God's Spirit knows it. And so there's some very strong words of rebuke in this concerning prayer. Now, I'm not going to be on the negative side today. I hope you'll be with but I think we need to understand why it is negative here as it starts. And sometimes the negative side reveals to us the right side. And so we want to go from the negative to the right side. We don't want to just give a correction today, but hopefully give some instruction in the precious prayer that we are privileged to have. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Chapter 4, verse 1. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. What? These Christians that are going through such trouble have difficulties with each other? You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And it even becomes stronger. Ye adulterers and adulterers. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, where does this matter of friendship with world come in? Well, ye lust, and ye fight in war. What are you lusting after? What is it that your desires are about? Is it of the things of God? No, it doesn't indicate that in this passage of Scripture. You know, when the children of Israel were taken out of slavery many centuries before this, they said, we wish for the leeks and onions of Egypt. They missed those foods that they had and this manna. Oh, man, aren't we tired of this? And yet God had done so much for them. So now then, there's a weakness in them. And they're lusting after the world. And do you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? I fear that today many of God's people are simply consumed with this world. I'm not talking about the adulterous physical adultery of the world or the promiscuity, all of those things that are going on, or the rampant drug culture that we're in. I'm not talking about that, but just the desires for the things of this world, the material goods. We're so consumed by it. Or even the physical. Now, let me say this to you. I do not want if you pray about anything, I'm so glad. What I mean by that is if you pray about anything that you really need, I'm glad. If you pray about your health, I'm glad for that. But this world isn't going to be forever, people. And there's something far more important than your physical health. And pray for your health. But don't be consumed with that. There's many, many things that God would have us to pray for. Now, we're not wanting to limit you in what you pray for. We want to expand you. We want to increase your praying. And we want to be more full in it. And I think that God would lead us in that way today. I must hurry. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts, your desires, your wishes. And so there's a strong rebuke here. You don't ask, and therefore you don't have. And when you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts, your own desires. And that's why we're adulterers and adulteresses in the spiritual realm. In other words, we're not being faithful unto God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What do we need? We need God's grace. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, if you could take this whole chapter and maybe give a theme to it, it would be the theme of pride versus humility. And we need humility in prayer, don't we? And God gives more grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Do you see now? Come to God. Draw nigh to him. He will draw nigh to you. And cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, aren't we good Christians? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, aren't these the Christians that are going everywhere preaching the gospel? Many of them are. But there's a correction in this because many of them need to cleanse their heart and draw nigh to God. Aren't we God's people? Aren't we the chosen nation of God? There's still that in them. Didn't we grow up in church? Don't we know the Bible thoroughly? Oftentimes our spirit is proud instead of humble. And the precious prayer is not seen or exercised. Humble yourselves on the side of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Well, here it is. Now, I've dealt with the sad and negative side for just a moment, but now I want to deal with that which it teaches us in a wonderful way, the precious prayer of God that he gives us. That's a wonderful gift. Prayer, now number one, I'm going to give you three. You know, I have to be careful because people are very good in their preaching here. I have to tell you, I'm oftentimes sit here and listen to preaching and I'm ashamed of my scatterbrain preaching. So I'm going to try to be a little bit more organized with you, all right? Prayer, this is the first point. Prayer is established and practiced through faith. Prayer is established and practiced through faith. You have not because you ask not. Why do they not ask? Is there no need? Or are they self-sufficient? You see, underlying precious faith, and it is established and practiced in faith. Now, may I tell you that when you came to know Christ as your Savior, God brought you to a place to see your wickedness, to see your inability to be right with God. He humbled you. He showed you your sin and your complete lack of any kind of worthiness to be saved. And when he brought you to that condition, some of you said, "What can I do to be saved?" Now, you may not have used those words, but the despair of your heart, of your seeing your sin and what you are, you began to then say, "I cannot do it. Where can I go? What can I do? What is the way that I can be right with God?" And it was in that condition that you heard a sermon or that somebody came to you on a personal basis and told you that Christ died on the cross to pay your judgment. Now then, as you had confidence, as you came to lack of confidence in self, And let's use the word. When you came to no longer believe in your own righteousness, when your faith was no longer in yourself, then your faith turned to Christ. That's the biblical faith we're talking about. And so prayer is established and practiced in faith. And when you turned to Christ, your heart cried out to Him. That's really when prayer began in your life. Prayer is established and practiced in faith. These people had come to Christ. And to come to Christ, they had to say no to their own righteousness. They were taught that they were Jews that were righteous before God, God's people. And they'd practiced the law, and many of them were proud. But when they saw their sin, they knew they needed a Savior. And that's when real prayer began to be practiced. Now, you have not because you ask not. What's the problem? You're not seeing things as you should, and you're practicing faith in your own ability that you can meet your own need. That's why you're not praying. If we really saw our need as it really is, we would be on our face before God praying. You see? I can't even take a breath without God's help. My heart beats right now because of His mercy and goodness to me. But oftentimes we see ourselves as in need of nothing. We're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. Therefore, we do not pray because we do not believe the truth of God's Word. Now, even these ones that are under some persecution are not really many times trusting in the wonderful provision and protection of God. And therefore, they're not praying. Now, you can bet they're working. They're trying to survive. But James says they have not because they ask not. And what's the problem? They're not really seeing themselves as they really are and seeing God's Word and God's promises. Now, I need to hurry. We need to come and gather together the commands and promises of God concerning prayer. And practice those things. It's a wonderful thing for you and I to see the promises of God and then realize our need of those promises to be fulfilled and come to God and pray. You're not going to find it in yourself. You're not worthy to pray, are you? You didn't get good enough last week. You've not been in church enough, are you, yet to be worthy? So what we need to base it upon is that God has said, if you will abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, here's what God does many times. Is He allows His children to really get into some trouble. So that we'll start searching God, His Word, for some promises to have confidence to pray. Now, if you think that you're increased with goods and in need of nothing, God can bring us to the place where we are weak and we seek the Lord. Now, you know that God does that. I believe that God is doing that in American Christianity. It's right now. Are there some churches full? Yes. The ones that have gone to worldliness. You see? But God's people need to what? Pray. Now, can you get a crowd? Yes. Can the Mormons get a crowd? Yes. Can the world gather together a great number of people? Are there a great deal of Pied Pipers out there leading people? But you see, we don't have that ability because we can't use those things to attract them. If we do, then we're unfaithful to God. So what's our recourse? Why, it's the fool. Look, preaching is foolish. What's got to be behind the preaching? The world looks at our preaching as being foolishness. What's going to bring them around to say this is not foolishness? God's going to have to do it. Okay, number two. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now, this hidden in that is the preciousness of prayer. You ask, you receive not. Why? You're asking to consume it upon your lust. Okay. Now the question is, who are we looking to? Who are we loving when we're praying in that fashion? Are we loving God, or are we loving self? I can easily love myself. I mean, that's natural. I've been with six little children. It's just natural for them to love their own way. Nobody has to teach them that. We love ourselves. So it's easy to pray for something we want. But you know how God begins His model prayer when He was asked to teach? The disciples said, "Teach us to pray." Here's how you pray: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Did you know that's the way you prayed when you first got saved? No, you may not have known those words. You may not have had anything like that being able to be taught to you. You didn't know anything about those exact words. But oh, how you wanted God to be honored. You wanted God to be known. You wanted people to focus on Him. You wanted His kingdom to come. You wanted to do His will. You had no resistance to that. That was your cry. In fact, that was your first love. Number two. Prayer is motivated by love. Love for God and love for others. You have not because you ask not. But then when you ask, what are you loving? But when you ask in the right way, who are you loving? And oftentimes we have lost our first love. You, as a newborn Christian, cried out to God, not just for salvation, but you cried out to God. You wanted others to be saved. You began to ask for help, direction for His will. I remember a man getting saved on a Sunday morning. And he came on Wednesday night, and he came on Thursday night to our visitation. He had a pack of cigarettes rolled up in his T-shirt. That's what he wore to visitation. And he loved the Lord, you see. He was saved, and he wanted others to know Christ, and he came. He didn't know some things. He didn't know what was going on, but he wanted to do God's will. And here he is sitting here, and I'm giving instructions to the people that are going to go out that night. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do with him? So I say, let's team up. And I say, you'll go with me. And it's because I still don't know what I'm going to do. And as we're walking out the door, here's what he says to me. He says, I think I need to take these out, don't you, Brother Doyle? And I said, yeah, I think probably you should. You see his spirit, though? Do you think that he wasn't a prayer man, even at a young age in Christianity? He was. Because he had the heart of his concern, the will of God. He wanted others to know Christ. That's why he came. And he was looking up so high at God that it saved him. Hallowed be thy name. That's his first love. This is precious prayer. You know, a lot of times we need to get our hearts ready to pray, and sometimes we need to confess our sins. And may I say that sometimes maybe our greatest sin is that we've lost our first love. We ask and receive not, because we ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our own lusts. Now, I would not discourage anybody from praying. Because oftentimes when we're praying, even when we're praying amiss, God will use that time to correct us. We need to struggle. I think every day it would be good for us not to repeat the model prayer just in a kind of that kind of formal way, but remind ourselves of why we're praying. What is the purpose of our prayer? What is the foundation of it? Is it really love for God or love for self? Now, it's not just love for God, but it's love for others. Give us, what's that word? Us, this day, our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We love others. Help us. Sometimes I see the needs of others through my own needs. But sometimes I see the needs of others and it tells me then my needs. But it's together, you see. Love us. I'm sorry, love others. So prayer is motivated by love. What's first, love or faith? Well, faith is first. But when you come to Christ and He saves you from your sins, there is that wonderful gift God gives you. It's love. These three, greatest of these is love. What time do we get out? 45. Now, the precious prayer, when we pray, then we come to a wonderful, rich increase of another gift. And I think you probably have guessed it, but prayer brings us to stronger hope. Precious prayer does. And oftentimes, God, I hate to say it, I know by experience, this is my experience. And I'm going to tell you something, that there's nobody, you come to prayer meeting tomorrow, there's nobody that is an expert in prayer. Nobody. We're all struggling. You ever feel like that you can't pray and somebody intimidates you? Shame on you. None of us can pray. God has to show us. God has to help us. God's Spirit has to teach us. If this chapter is, the theme is humility, then if you think that you can pray, you're just able. You're just wonderful in prayer. You're the person that can't pray. So don't be intimidated. Pray. And if you don't know how to pray, say, God, help me to pray. Like his disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. We need to learn to pray and then how to pray. The struggle in prayer. Yeah, now, I often think of Jacob as he wrestled with the angel. This man, if I were him, I could look back at all of my scheming and all my failings and now the danger that lies ahead. I'm seeing what the fruit of what I've done in the past facing me. But he kept on, didn't he? And that's what will bring an increase and a help in that wonderful gift of hope. When you practice precious prayer, that is, when you say, I'm not worthy, but hear the promises of God. This is what God says. When you see that the disciples all fled and forsook the Lord, and Peter denied the Lord, and yet just a few days later they're in the upper room on their face before God praying. Unworthy they are, but their confidence is not in their past goodness or their own deeds. Their confidence is in the promise of God. And when you pray in that precious way of faith, not for your own sake, but for God's sake. Now, let me dwell on that just for a moment. Many of you have lost loved ones. And you want them to be saved. You do not want them to go to hell. There is a burning in your heart that says, God, don't let them go on in their way. Let me ask you a question. If those same loved ones were taking stands against Christ and propagating evil and wickedness, whose side would you be on? Hallowed be thy name. Who comes before everybody you're praying for? Did Pharaoh honor God? By his judgment. And somebody that we may love deeply may be Pharaoh. God's going to test your love. Now, does that say don't pray for him? No, you pray for him. But above all things, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. God will bring you to that place in precious prayer. Should you quit praying for that person? No. But as Spurgeon's mother said before he was saved, if God sends you to hell, I will be on God's side. We need to wrestle, don't we? We need to yield, don't we? And because we love God, we can yield. And we need to have God foremost in everything. And when we pray in that faith and then that love, you understand, when you pray that way, you're not failing to pray. And when you're praying in love primarily to God, motivated by that, then your hope will increase. Optimism is a part of the prayer warrior's life. The future is not bleak. I wrote down this: optimism is the ribbon worn by the prayer warrior. We won't be murmurs and complainers, will we? We'll be rejoicers in the Lord. You say, oh, we'll rejoice when the prayer is answered. No, we will rejoice however God leads. And we will be full of thanksgiving. prayer warrior that is praying, motivated by love for God, believing the promise of God, discouragement is thrown off. Defeat, disillusionment, discontent, despondency flees our life. Did you see the apostles when they were thrown in prison and came out and were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ? Do you see the joy in them? The future is not bleak for them. Do you see Paul and Silas in prison? And they're singing songs at midnight? These are prayer warriors. That's the normal way of a prayer warrior. You old people in here, not me now. What do you have to look forward to? You have everything to look forward to, don't you? Let me give you some things now. Those are the three things. Let me remind you of them, all right? Prayer is established and practiced through faith. Prayer is motivated by love for God and others. And third, prayer produces the wonderful experience of the increase of hope in our life. It's precious, isn't it? Now then, let me give you some things to pray for. Just practical things. Pray for your pastor. None of you know, unless you've pastored, the weight that's on that position. Pray for your pastor. Pray for him. What will prayer do for you? You know, when I was a young pastor, 22 years of age, that's pretty sad, don't you think? I had a banker in my church when I was 23, and he said, "Preacher, I used to," and your pastor isn't anything like this at all, but he said, "I used to listen to your sermons and wonder what you were getting at." And believe me, when I got up to speak, when I first started preaching, it was very difficult. And you know what I think happened? I think people prayed for me. I'll tell you a story. Years ago, the mission was about to close. You remember? Some of you remember. And the director, Joe Hill, had resigned and retired. He had cancer. And he asked me to be the chairman of the board. And so as the chairman of the board, I wrote a letter. And I said to all the churches, "It is our responsibility. We failed to give Brother Hill even an adequate salary." And I went on and on and on. This preacher calls me up and he says, "Brother Doyle, I think if you look at the records, our church has been the church that has given more to the mission than any church." Oh, I couldn't deny it. And he began to rake me over the coals for the letter that I wrote. And I think I probably wrote a foolish letter. But nonetheless, I didn't like it. And I didn't like him. And I did before, but not then. Well, lo and behold, a few months later, we were both scheduled to preach in a preacher's meeting. Well, I couldn't show up. I could not show up when he was preaching, because that would look wrong, would it not, when I'm turning around and preaching in the same meeting. So I began to pray, and I began to pray for that preacher, and God began to change my heart. And the more I prayed, is it time? 15 till, didn't you say? Okay. And when he got up and preached, he preached the most wonderful, powerful sermon. Now, I really think that because my heart had been convicted and rebuked by the Lord, that probably his sermon helped me more than if there had been no experience of any of that, because I prayed. Pray for your pastor. I used to have prayer meetings on Saturday night. You know why? Because Sunday morning was coming and it was hard on me. And those men would gather and pray for me. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the church services, every one of them. Do not neglect any church service. And I'm not talking about 5 minutes before you come here. But have a time alone with God on a regular basis. That ought to be every day. In the morning, O Lord, will I direct my prayer unto thee. Start your day by focusing on the wonders of Christ, loving him, and pray. And every day when you pray, pray for these services. It is not in the power of the preacher. It's in the power of God. For God to bring conviction and see people saved. Pray for the church services. Pray for individuals who know Christ. Pray for family members who need to know Christ. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the filling of God's Spirit. Pray for God to fill you. Pray that you will be surrendered in such a way and humbled in such a way that God will control your prayer life and your Bible training and your Bible work and your work in teaching others, whatever it is. Pray that God's Spirit would fill you. Pray that your sins would be understood by you and confessed by you and cleansed by Christ. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for those that you would not want necessarily to pray for, but an understanding the need that they have and the goodness of God that he has shown grace to you in spite of you being his enemy at one time. Pray for those others around you. Pray for all their needs. Try to put everything behind you as far as your needs are concerned until you have found your heart being genuinely concerned for others. And pray for your own needs. Be humble. You do have needs, and you have lots of needs. Pray for them. All right. Now, I haven't probably told you anything that you didn't know, but maybe it's encouraging for us to say these things to you and to say to you, this is something we need in our own personal life to be strengthened and increased, and that we might have the right spirit, that we might have the right motivation, that we might see our need and our problems and confess them to God and see that others are in such need. Christ. Every day or two I read a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I do that along with my prayer time. I read about a half a sermon, and he almost always is talking about the souls of men, about people that are lost that need Christ. He speaks of things always centered upon Christ, and the reason I read it is so that my heart can kind of be in tuned. Now, first I read the scriptures, and then I read that. And my heart is in tuned with a sermon, somebody getting on me about what I should be. And then I begin to pray unto God. And it's so much helpful. Now, I'm going to close by saying this. it's wonderful and everything is easy and everything goes good. But it is more wonderful, when we finally are humbled and see our need. And several years ago, God did something in my life. And it made me start to pray as I'd never prayed before. And I tell you this, I am so glad that God allowed that hard thing to happen, so that I would learn a little bit how to pray. You have not because you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. Is that the natural way? But what is the Spirit of God's way? Pray in faith and in love for God. And your hope in Christ and all the future will be changed. And God will answer.